Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Exodus chapter 3. And you'll also want to turn to the book of John chapter 11. Let's stand together as we read two verses. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the great I am. For the God eternal, the uncaused one, he that is absolute, he that was from the beginning. Lord, thank you for the salvation we have through Jesus Christ, the Word. And Lord, we pray now that you would bless this time in the Word of God. Encourage us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, and with thanksgiving, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Take your Bibles now to the book of John chapter 11. That sacred name, I am, is derived from the verb to be. It is the eternal name of God. I was and I will be. As we read last week from Zondervan's Bible dictionary, I am implies that God is eternal and that he is absolute. That he is the uncaused one. The name Jehovah belongs especially to him when he is dealing with his own, while God is used more when dealing with the Gentiles. And as we work our way through the book of John, we find that seven times in the book of John, we have recorded that Jesus said, I am. And when he said it, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders knew exactly what he was saying. He was saying, I am God. And Jesus Christ is God. He is part of the Trinity. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. These we have discussed. We ended last week with just a brief thought of I am the resurrection and the life. He also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the last one we maybe we'll get to today, I am the true vine. And if you are in the book of John chapter 11, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, And after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. A dear friend of Jesus was a man named Lazarus, and this man had died. Now all of us have at some point in time lost a loved one. We have grieved over one passing. It could have been a father or a mother. It could have been an uncle or an aunt, grandparents. It could be someone closer to our own age, a cousin or a sibling. But we've lost someone. And it hurts. Jesus, knowing the time of his public ministry is short, leaves for Bethany to comfort Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha. Jesus was close to this little family, living in Bethany, which was near Jerusalem. And where is Jesus to be arrested? Near Jerusalem. Where will he have his trials? In Jerusalem. Where will he be crucified? Jerusalem. Jesus is going on purpose to Jerusalem. When Lazarus was sick, his sisters had sent an urgent message to Jesus. You know, today, if I get a bruise on my pinky because I hit it with a hammer, I can let the whole world know in just seconds. And I can have all kinds of people call back and say, well, you hit the wrong nail. Or they say, I'm sorry, and be more careful. Or they can just put on their ha-ha. But back during the time that Jesus walked the earth, they didn't have that technology. They didn't have telegraphs or telephones. And no, I'm not going to make the joke, it was then telewoman. Yes, I'm in trouble now, aren't I? Yes. But they would write a message and send it by post. Someone would take it. And so Jesus would have received this letter sometime after his sickness, obviously. But inexplicably, Jesus did not respond till days later. When he arrived in Bethany, Lazarus was dead and had been dead for 4 days, according to John 11:39. There's much weeping and grieving. Let's begin reading at verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Is that true? Absolutely. Nobody died in the presence of Jesus. And they knew that Jesus could heal. And she is not necessarily chiding him, but just saying, if you'd have been here. Verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. Jesus himself is so moved that he weeps over the death of this friend. Jesus, on going to the gravesite, tells those there to take away the stone. And then he cried out, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus obeyed and came out, bound with grave clothes and a napkin about his face. They told Jesus, "We don't really want you to roll the stone away because by now he stinketh. He's been dead for 4 days. Maybe you've had the sad experience of walking into a house where someone has died and they've been there for a number of days. And from what I've been told, it doesn't smell good." But Jesus calls him forth. And Lazarus obeys, coming out. Some have said if Jesus had simply said, "Come forth," everyone in the graveyard would have come out. But Jesus only calls for Lazarus. Do you remember Jesus walking through by the pool of Bethesda where a multitude of people were ill? And yet Jesus only stopped by one to heal them and did not heal everyone that's there. Jesus does not always heal everybody. May I say this? There are worse things than being sick. There are worse things than having poison ivy. Do you know there are worse things than dying? There's worse things than death. You say, "Pastor Paul, what could be worse than being dead? Being a disgrace. Being a disappointment to the Lord. Not honoring the Lord in your life. Those are worse things than dying." May I say this? Are you in a right relationship with Jesus Christ today? Lazarus, come forth. He was the friend of Jesus. Some have said the raising of Lazarus put the proverbial target on both the backs of Jesus and Lazarus. If you would, let's look at a couple of verses. We're here in chapter 11. Let's read verse 57. Verse 57, "Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he," that being Jesus, "were, he should show it that they might take him." They had tried before to do away with him, and he would do different things, and he would anger the religious people to the point they wanted to kill him. But also Lazarus, verse 9 of chapter 12. "Much people of the Jews therefore came there," knew that he was there, "and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus," what? "Also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." Let's go back, if you would, to chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus talking to the sister of Lazarus, Martha, and he wants her to believe. He wants her to have faith. He wants her to acknowledge that Jesus truly is God and that he has power over death. Notice verses 25 and 26. "Jesus said unto her," that being Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Now you say, "Pastor Paul, people die. Well, I've been to the cemetery. I've seen the gravestones. I've been to the funeral homes. I've seen the coffins. I've seen the urns where people have been cremated and put into the..." What do you mean people never will die? The physical body will die. How many of you want to live in your physical body for all eternity?
Do you want these lousy ears? Have you noticed as you get older, you can't hear half as well as you used to? I can't hear you. How many of you want to spend the rest of your life with the eyes you have right now? No. How many of you have, don't raise your hands, cholesterol issues? Don't you hate that word? How many of you have diabetes issues? Don't you hate that word even more? And then to have the royal triple play, you've got heart conditions. You want to live in this body the rest of your life? But what is going to live the rest of eternity? Your soul. Your soul is going to spend eternity somewhere. And you will either spend that eternity with Jesus Christ because you have accepted the Lord as your Savior, or you will spend it in eternity, hell's fire, in torment, because you have rejected Jesus Christ. Now, we know originally that hell was created for the devil and his angels, but when Adam sinned, he brought sin into the human race, and man is a sinner. And God hates sin. God hates sin. How many of you have at some point in time, you cared to give the best and you went to Hallmark's? And you bought a birthday card or a Christmas card or an anniversary card or a wedding card, and you put the name of the person on there, and your mate came in and said, "You misspelled their name." And you looked at it and you said, "What was I thinking?" What do you do now with a card where you have misspelled their name? White out. And the white out sticks up like a what? Sore thumb. Now, there's nothing wrong with using white out. I have done it. But someone immediately sees the whiteout, they know you made a mistake. Do you know this, that you cannot use whiteout over your sins? See, man tries to cover up. Right from the very beginning, Adam and Eve tried to cover up. You can't cover up. God sees those sins. Absolutely. But the blood of Christ covers them permanently. And so you must have the blood of Christ upon your life. I'll ask you the same question Jesus asked Martha. Believest thou this? Moving along to John chapter 14. The sixth time Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. There is no other way for salvation to be obtained. I don't care what the bumper sticker says. There's only one way to heaven. And that way is through Jesus Christ. There are counterfeit ways, and those counterfeit ways will not get you there." We've heard of people who have gone to a sporting event or who have gone to a concert and been given a ticket, or worse yet, they have purchased the ticket only to find that that ticket is a counterfeit and they can't get into the facility to see the program. Satan offers counterfeit tickets to heaven. And unfortunately, millions and billions have bought into the counterfeit ways. They have gone through religion. Religion will not save us. Only the blood of Jesus Christ saves. He said, "I am the way. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I lead the sheep to the door." He said, "I am the truth." You can trust him. Let me ask you this. Do you believe the political politicians that are running for offices? How much do you believe what they're saying? How much do you believe what you see on Fox News or on CNN? How much do you believe on the different newscasts? They all have a slant. They twist things. Jesus said, I am the truth. You can trust what he says. I got this the other day from a magazine Mrs. Van Langenhoven let me use. And it says, Cruz and his crazy Christian values. Tim Wildman writes, I don't watch the daytime television talk show, The View. Now, I'll be honest with you, the only time I have ever seen parts or segments of The View is when I've been sitting in a waiting room to get my car fixed or maybe in a doctor's office. I don't watch The View. I hope you don't either. But he said, but I do see clips every so often. It is a roundtable talk show featuring women who discuss current events and people in the news. It's usually made up of three or four liberals and one token conservative. Recently, on one episode, they were discussing then-presidential candidate Senator Ted Cruz and the National Enquirer's story suggesting he has had multiple extramarital affairs. Of course, it went viral immediately. Now, I'm sure, folks, we know we can believe everything that the National Enquirer has to write. Both women named in the story and Senator Cruz adamantly denied there was any truth to these claims, but with tabloids like this, truth doesn't matter. They sell magazines based on rumors, innuendos, and flat-out lies. In this instance, I was stunned by the comments of Michelle Collins. Now, I don't know who Michelle Collins is. If she walked in the room, I wouldn't know. But she is one of The View's co-hosts. Here is what she said about the National Enquirer story. Quote, he, being Cruz, is such a guy about family values, you know. And he lives by this kind of crazy moral code, period. Continuing, so I like to watch people like that fall. Unquote. Now, folks, that's evil incarnate. Why would anybody want to see anyone fall to immorality? Why would anybody want that? But see, what we have done is we live in a society now that is corrupt, that is evil, and they want everybody else to be as evil as they are. Mr. Wildholm asks this question. What generates that kind of hatred in a person? Now, let me start by saying this. They don't have the love of God in their life. The world hates Christians who stand for biblical morality. Those who take public stands for godly values, the secular left reacts with anger, name-calling, and bitter denouncements. Groups such as Right Wing Watch, Freedom From Religion, and the Human Rights Campaign, or the LGBT group, constantly fight against conservative or Christian groups and what they stand for. In the case of Cruz and Collins, it doesn't make any sense because people like Collins demands tolerance and declare they want people to be free to live as they please. Yet it infuriates them when Christians choose a lifestyle guided by a moral code. Why does this inflame them so? It's because they don't want to believe in the need for Jesus. Who are the true haters in our society? Those that deny Jesus the respect and honor that he deserves. Christians in America today are targets of the secular left because we believe in a fixed moral code given to us by God. And Satan hates these things. May I say this as I put the letter away, or the article away. Jesus said, I am the way. What if you don't want to go that way? You're going against God. He is the truth. What if you don't want to believe the truth? Do you know a lot of people who don't want to believe the truth? A lot of people would rather believe a lie than the truth. And may I say this, if everyone believes a lie, it is still what? A lie. And if nobody believes the truth, it is still what? The truth. And Jesus said, I am the life. Sin brought death. Jesus brings life. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Again, Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Who was that one? Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7:19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Again, Hebrews 7 is talking about Jesus. And then in conclusions, Hebrews 10:10-12, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Believest thou this? Jesus Christ came to be our sacrifice. Shall we stand together? An invitation song of number 17 will be sung, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. The Lord's way is to come through Jesus Christ, for He is the way, the truth, and the life. Dear Heavenly Father, as we have this invitation time, we ask, Lord, that You would bless hearts, touching them. For that one, Lord, that doesn't know Thee as Savior, may this be that day that they will put their trust in You. We pray, Lord, now for that sinner that is nearest hell, that, Lord, they would seek repentance, they would seek salvation even this day. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen.